You're listening to the Adventist on Fire podcast, aofire.org.
Scott, good to have you here.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Your other name is Chewy.
That's right.
Why would that be?
condensed version. High school, I hit puberty real early, and I had a pretty nappy, hairy chest in the beginning of high school, and henceforth I was labelled Chewbacca from Star Wars, for those of you that don't know, big hairy creature. Anyway, I think it's funny, and it sort of continued on, actually as an accident when I entered Avondale, because the admin staff sort of stuffed up my name on my form, and as I entered my first class, they read out the role and sort of said, hey, Chewy Hill. And I was like, okay, I guess that's me. So it stuck again. So, yeah.
Awesome. Where are you from?
New Zealand. Grew up in Invercargill, right down the bottom.
So sorry.
Wonderful place. Cold, but wonderful. Just a couple of places, South Island, Christchurch, before I moved over here in 07. So.
How old were you when you moved over here?
What would I have been? 07. Wow, okay. About 25, 26.
Okay.
Yeah.
And 2007. So I met you a few years later.
Yep.
And here being Avondale, Currumbong area.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do for work?
I am currently employed as a security officer at Avondale College. Which I never intended to be.
How long have you been doing this for?
10 years.
10 years.
Well, it'll be 10 years in June next year.
It's a long time.
It is. Yeah. I must like it.
I've been in the area like 7 years then.
Yeah.
You've been doing that.
Yeah.
I've done about 12 different things and you've done one thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So security officer at an Adventist college. What does that look like?
Grossly different to security anywhere else, and to be honest, I have no desire to do security, even in my current role. Does that sound wrong? If my boss listens to this at all, I need to explain. I think I have a bit, but I turn up every night that I'm on, and I do my best to lock doors and keep the place safe. But a few of the students over the years have adopted a name for me as the nighttime chaplain, and I love that. And that's ironically what I wanted to do when I turned up to college.
Yeah,
I came over here in 2007 to study theology. Do you want to unpack this right now?
Yeah, why not?
Okay.
Well, hang on. Let's wait then.
All right.
So how tall are you?
How tall am I?
Yeah.
6'2" in the morning.
And how much do you weigh?
Currently 110 kilos.
Okay. And so what's been the most exciting or eventful night of security work that has happened in your 10 years?
what are we portraying for the listeners here?
I don't know. We're trying to paint a picture for them.
There's been some risque moments over the years. You know, we're dealing with young, growing teenagers and early adults. So, there's been some interesting evenings on the job. I could write a book. I probably should.
Maybe you should. Yeah. It's not too late. Yeah. I'll help you publish it.
Yeah, I might get excommunicated, but I don't know. I don't know. This we've got, you know, in excess of 300 odd students living on the campus at any time, or, you know, visiting the ones that live there. And so there's many things that go down that are quite funny sometimes, and sometimes I scratch my head, but
yeah. Have you ever been injured on the job?
Injured on the job? Not in the usual way you would think.
Just because you rolled a buggy or something?
Something.
What's the most dangerous part of the job?
The most dangerous part of the job on Avondale campus, I think being at Nob College of Christian Higher Education and the fact that we, as you well know, have a spiritual battle going on, it's exactly that, the spiritual attack from the devil. That would be the most dangerous part of the job, I think.
So you said that you originally came over to study theology. Did you start in theology?
Yeah, I did.
How long did you last?
This is embarrassing. One semester, or maybe not quite one semester by the time I quit in my head.
What made you quit?
This is a long story, to be honest. I can shorten it. But essentially, I've been told from, 3 foot high that I was going to be a minister or a leader of some shape or form.
And you were 3 foot high when you were born, so.
I don't know, from, church members and family members, and I shied away from that forever. And I still don't like those terms, I guess. I don't really want to be in the spotlight or anything like that, which I think sometimes those terms suggest. And I don't know, I left high school and I was in a songwriting career for nearly 10 years in Christchurch, which I loved, but I just felt like I needed to be here. And I made that happen. I made that happen. God made that happen. Every door and window opened up to get me here. I had full scholarship for 4 years, everything paid for by some very generous benefactors back in my hometown. I prayed and prayed and prayed about getting here, and that all came to fruition through that. I never prayed about coming to do theology. I just assumed that that's what I would do when I got here, because I'd sort of had people in my ears my whole life telling me that that was, and I believed that the only way to connect with people in ministry was by doing theology and becoming a minister, or something in that vein. So I came here in 07, I started theology. I very quickly learned that I didn't enjoy what that was moving towards. I knew I wanted to be involved with youth in some way, shape or form. I didn't exactly know what that was. Anyway, we got towards the end of the semester and I had three lecturers in quick succession near the end drag me into their office and asked me what I wanted to be doing. They didn't sort of feel like maybe that was the right fit for me. They told me that I was doing really well academically and then I could finish if I wanted to, but they just didn't see that my heart was in it. And I sort of smiled and laughed and said they were right and said that I was out. And they were like, oh, okay, so what's the plan? And I said, well, that's the funny thing. I have no idea. I know that I'm meant to be here. I just don't know why. And so I left. And I worked for a sanitarium for 11 months, the whole time just sort of arguing with God in my head, saying, why am I here? What am I doing? This is ridiculous. You didn't bring me to Currumbong to pack Weet-Bix, as fun as that was sometimes.
I can imagine.
So I did that for 11 months, and then funnily enough, I have a little bit of a reoccurring wrist injury that I did in high school coming off a push bike that just, I tweak it occasionally and it hurts. So I did that dropping a Weet-Bix bin one day and I took a couple of days off work, got it sorted and went back to work. The equity officer, dragged me into the office that morning and said, look, I understand you've hurt your wrist, blah, blah, blah. And I said, yep. They said, look, we want you to go away and get a x-ray and doctor's certificate and we, allowed back on site until all that's done. I was like, I can't really afford to do that right now. So, and I don't know, usually I'm really fearful and respectful of sort of my job and my position and I want to do good and I'm worried about how I'm going to pay my bills and all that kind of stuff, trying to be self-sufficient. Plus, I'm married by this stage and putting my wife through college and paying for our rent and in a moment, I said, well, thanks for nothing, and I walked out. I quit. And as soon as I walked out through the front door of Sanitarium, I just had this, obviously, moment where I went, uh-oh, what am I going to do? And I hadn't crossed the road between Sanitarium and Watson Hall, where I had a lot of friends that I started with at the time that I still hung out with, and I got a phone call, and it was from Avondale College, and it was from a guy called John Kennedy at the time, who had just been newly hired as a security manager. And I'd been spoken to a wee while before that by Mark McNeil, and he told me to consider getting my security license, that there might be a job there for me in the future. And I just, it was something that I thought was a wee bit weird. As I said, I'm not really no interest in doing security at all. I've done a little tiny bit of that back in Christchurch for a friend at clubs, and it's not fun work. And anyways, I don't know, I did it. And anyways, this guy called me, and he said, oh, I explained who he was and the situation. Said that I had possibly been offered a job at some point. Was I interested in coming in for an interview? And I said, sure. And he said, you know, when, how far away are you? And I said, I'm literally about 150 metres away now. And so he's like, fine. So we sat down, we had a verbal. And he asked me, he said, how much sleep have you had last night? Did you have a good sleep? And I was like, that was kind of a random question. At that point of the conversation, and I said, sure, yeah. And he goes, can you start tonight? And I was like, yeah, I guess so. And so that happened. I was literally without a job for probably less than 20 minutes. And yeah, the rest is history. So,
and 10 years of it.
10 years of it, yeah.
Where'd you meet your wife? You said you got married in it.
Yeah, Mandy and I come over from New Zealand together dating.
Oh, okay.
And it's funny, we joke about this on the regular. She's amazing. I do not know why she married me.
Me either.
But, and I say that because, you know, early days I was still really trying to find myself, and I guess in my head sometimes I was still shopping. And I know particularly when I came to college, I was having such an amazing fun time with the guys in the dorm that often when they call out for me to come down to the foyer because Mandy had come over to visit, I was like, oh, it was such an inconvenience because she was kind of interrupting my awesome time with the boys. And I'm not real good at hiding my emotions. And so, you know, when I looked back on that after we'd been married for a while, I've said to her on the regular, I was like, why did you marry me? I was such a jerk, you know. And she, you know, she's very quiet, you know, Mandy, and she's just lovable. And she goes, because I loved you, and I seen the potential. And I was like, ah, okay, work in progress, right, Az? So
they all want to fix something.
Some do it more subtly than others, because I wouldn't have stood for that. But, you know, I hope that I'm on my way to earning her love more than I did previously.
So how long have you been married?
That was 10 years in January this year.
Okay.
Yeah. And that has not been without its ups and downs. The first 3 years were nearly over. 3 years after that were probably a lot of mending on my behalf. And I think the last three or four have been on their way to being fantastic.
Awesome.
Yeah, God is good.
So I guess I showed up about 2010, and then by about 2012, I could see that you weren't having a wonderful time at work or with life in general. Tell us about that in terms of work.
In terms of work, to be honest, I'm just trying to think what was going on at that stage. Honestly, it was probably just me deviating away from God, and not deviating away from God, just being apathetic. I guess. I guess I was making personal things or selfish things more important. God wasn't in the forefront of my mind. He wasn't the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night.
And you weren't known as the nighttime chaplain back then necessarily, so?
No, I... Well, funny, I think we're often a lot harder on ourselves than anybody else is. I know for a fact that I'm my own greatest critic, and I will beat myself up more than anybody else ever could in regards to the things that I do in my life. But yeah, I wasn't being proactive in my relationship with God or as much as I could have been at that stage. And everything around me suffered for that, particularly work, because it's, you know, it's a large portion of all of our lives. Mine's 11 hours of every day, all the days that I work. And so, yeah, I was just feeling really lost. And I guess I had that feeling of when I was back in theology, I was like, what am I doing here? I spent 11 hours of every night away from home because of my job. For the entirety of my marriage, Mandy and I have never shared a bed together, which has been something that we have had to work through, been very difficult. But we now make that work. It's still not ideal, but we make it work. She loves her job. I love my job, and we love each other, and we make it work.
So yeah. What changed then, like from not knowing what you were doing there to all of a sudden finding some purpose and passion in your job again?
Well, I think as many of us can probably relate to, I got to a point where it's probably one of the first times in my life, actually, that I actually had a bit of an argument with God. I was getting annoyed with him, and I don't think I've ever done that before or since, because I've always had this real, who am I to, you know, question the creator of the universe? He knows the beginning from the end, and he is ultimate love. He doesn't change yesterday, today, or tomorrow. And I just don't see the bigger picture. So who am I? What's my problem? Why should I question him? But I did at this point, and as I said, probably because I was not in connection with him, and so I wasn't getting his vision because I wasn't talking to him enough. And so I was in my office one night at work. I'd done the lock up and stuff, and I come back and I was sitting there watching cameras, and I'd opened up a few web pages looking for trade courses, jobs, just honestly just anything to get me out of there, because I was so over it. There was nothing happening for me, and as I said, I was just getting old quick because I'm working permanent nights, never sharing a bed with my wife, and getting super frustrated, and I didn't want to be there. I prayed about it, and no sooner as I'd finished praying than I had a knock at the door from one of the students at the time, and he's now in Auckland, I believe, ministering, Nigel King, if anybody knows him. I love that guy, and I miss him a lot. He was one of our best RAs and best personalities on campus. He's just genuinely... he shares and shines and loves Jesus, and I'm so thankful for his moment in my life. God used him that night. He knocked on the door, and I invited him in, and as a fellow Kiwi, he sort of said, "Hey, bro, how's it going?" And I lied through my teeth and said, "I'm doing awesome. How are you doing?" And he goes, yeah, good. And I said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Oh, I was just on my way down to my room, and God told me that I need to come and speak to you." And I was like, okay. I said, "So what did he want you to say?" And he goes, "Oh, I just feel like he wanted me to come down and, you know, just lift you up and tell you that we really appreciate you and we love you and thank you for the work that you do here and keep it up. You're awesome." And I kind of got a bit choked up, and I was just like, wow, okay. And I leant back on my chair so that he could see my computer screen. So I said, "That's how I'm really doing." And he goes, what do you mean? And he looked and he said, what are you doing? And I said, "I want out, man. I'm done." And he goes, no. God's got so much work for you to do here and you can't leave yet. He's not ready for you to leave. You got to keep doing what you're doing. And I said, well, that's the thing. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And he said, well, start. He said, the students love you and they connect with you and you've got something to share. And I went, wow, okay. I'm not feeling it. And he said, can I pray for you? I said, sure. I said, I've just finished praying, but sure. And so he knelt down at my office and he prayed for me and he got up and he gave me a hug and he said, I love you, bro. Keep at it. And he walked out. And I got straight back down on my knees again when he left. And I said, all right, God, kudos. Well done. If that's the case, what the heck am I doing here? You know, show me something. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks after that, I started having interactions with the students again, personal ones, and, you know, on their own in groups and through no prompting. And as far as I'm aware, Nigel's not the type of guy to go and spread that around. Students just sort of out of nowhere just kept blessing me. They were saying things like, Chewy, we love you. You're one of our favourite staff members. Thanks so much for what you do and keep it up. And as a big, burly, grown man, it was kind of embarrassing a little bit over the next few weeks, the amount of times that I just burst into tears on the job. yeah, so that was that. And I guess the rest is history in that respect.
So that sort of developed then into some sort of a prayer ministry at night?
I think that would have been sort of early to mid-second semester. When was that? 2012, 13? Yeah, I think early in the next year, I just had the Holy Spirit in my ear and he was telling me to pray before my shift, basically give my shift over to him. And I was like, okay, so I needed to start doing that. So I did that for a few nights and then he got in my ear again and he said, why are you just restricting it to you? And I went, okay, good point, God. And so I went to Sally. Sally Tiffany is one of my colleagues. I love it a bit. We used to work two guards on at the time. We only work one now. But I used to work all my shifts with her, and I miss it because we used to just work like clockwork, and we both had a sort of similar reason for being there. And anyway, I spoke to her when I came in on shift one night, and I said, Sal, how do you feel about praying before I shift and just giving the shift over to God? And she said, that's a fantastic idea. Well, let's do that. And so we did that for probably 3 or 4 nights, and the Holy Spirit got my ear again, and he said, okay, that's great. Why are you just restricting it to you two? I was like, okay, good point. And so that night I sat down in the small hours of the morning when there was not too much going on, and I made a few flyers that sort of just said, plug into the power of prayer, what's in foyer every night at, well, I don't know what time it was back then, 10 o'clock, I think, because that's when I started shift. And I invited the greater student body or anybody that was on campus that read it to come and pray and give the campus over to God. And yeah, so the first week we had a couple of nights of nobody and then one person, and then after that we sort of had 2, 3, 4. And then, you know, for the first probably 2 or 3 months, it was really sporadic. And I had the devil in my ear saying, what are you doing, mate? Wasting your time. You know, and I felt that a couple of times. And I thought, nah, stuff it. Jesus, take the devil out of my ear. And I kept at it. And after about that 3 months, we had 4 to 6 consistently every night. And then as it went on, I think about probably 9 months in, we had about sort of between 6 and 8 would turn up every night consistently, and a few of them were the same every single night. And one of our students, Lindsay Birch, she was with us from sort of almost day one up until just last year. She's taken a volunteer position in Hawaii. Unfortunate for her, I'm sure. Yeah, so it was just such a blessing. And then the second year in, I remember, you know, it's funny that I work with people because I don't like people. A lot of is it wrong to say that? I prefer animals. But anyways, I turned up one night and there was a whole bunch of students sort of sitting in the corner of Watson Hall around the couches where we usually do prayer. And I kind of thought, you know, get out of our space. Kind of thing.
Get out of my prayer space.
Yeah, you're inconveniencing me. And I thought, no, don't be that guy. They were there first. And so I got on the speaker system and I announced that prayer was starting now, but we'll be in Watson Hall Lecture Theatre tonight. And so I unlocked and we went in. And sort of the regular crew arrived, and then about 30 seconds after that, all those students that were in that area where we usually sit poured in, and kind of I was a little bit, you know, annoyed. And I was kind of, I looked up and I was like, yes, you know, I said, what's up? What can I do for you? And they were like, oh, we're here for prayer group. And I was like, oh, okay. Shame on my face, you know. I was like, oh, awesome. Well, thanks for coming. Sit down.
Did you say you didn't look like the praying type?
Well, I was thinking it, you know. Anyway, so all of a sudden, our group that night, like, tripled and maybe more. We had about, yeah, it was like sort of 18 to 20 students that night. And one of the girls, she sort of spoke up for the larger portion of the group and said, look, we've been talking amongst ourselves as friends, and we've just decided that we want to do life differently, and we want to get back to Jesus and make him the centre of our life and share him with others. And I just went, wow, that's what we've been praying for. And I just about chased it away tonight. You know, how very early Christian of me. Yeah, that was just like, wow. And I kind of teared up and I just said, wow, thank you, Jesus, and welcome. And so we had a large group of students every night praying for college. And, you know, our first year that we started out, a bit before those guys arrived, we were praying consistently for the community and the spiritual life to come back into college, because it was just dead and dying, and just felt like we'd lost our place and our goal and or our ambition, and it was just feeling really blur. And that started coming back in, and that was awesome. And then the end of that year, I think we had the largest graduating class of all time. And we also had one of the largest, exits of students because of that. And also with the Wadigan estate going ahead, a lot of students were moving out, getting flats because it was cheaper, which everybody was freaking out about. But with prayer and a bit of faith at the beginning of next year, we also had one of the big, largest influx of new students come in to stay on campus. And that was our answer to prayer, because we still had a few students in the dorms that had been there long enough that they hated what was currently there and happening. And they knew what they wanted as change. And so when we had a basis of students still there with that heart, and such a massive influx of new students arrived, the ones that were there presented college in the format that they wanted it to be. And so overnight we had community and spiritual life back, and it was amazing. Yeah, and so from that point on, the prayer group continued every night, and students were starting to take ownership of it too. The nights that I wasn't on, there was a couple like Lindsay Birch that turned up and facilitated it without me, which was awesome. And that year we started praying for those things to continue, but also for leadership at college to give the place back to God. And we prayed some pretty heavy prayers in the respect that we asked God for those in roles of authority to give their hearts and their minds back to Jesus and let Jesus direct their paths and their jobs. And if they weren't willing to do that, that he would remove them. And that happened. And in a way that we weren't expecting as well. And the changes that have been happening since have been largely positive. It's been really awesome to see.
Hmm.
So God listens and God is good.
That's awesome. And so I guess all that purpose and passion and significance in your role came back into your life. And
oh, huge.
Bless your marriage as well. I'm
huge,
sure.
Yeah. Yeah, God doesn't just sort of answer one prayer at a time. He takes care of everything. And yeah, God is good and life is good because of it.
Thanks for sharing, Chewy.
Pleasure.
I've got seven selected questions for you now to finish up.
Yep.
What were the key elements of your conversion?
The key elements of my conversion? I guess off the top of my head, there was a man in my life by the name of Brent Barton. His son lives in the area, Michael. I think he works for a sanitarium. When I moved to Christchurch, he kind of took me under his wing. And I think if it wasn't for Bishop Dale Church in Christchurch and Brent Barton and a couple of other key people in particular, Christine Keegan, Peter and Debbie Ling, Pete's no longer with us, and neither's Brent, unfortunately. But Brent in particular, I love that man so much and I miss him every day. He loved me and he showed me Jesus and he showed me how to be a man.
Hmm.
And I'm really thankful for his input in my life in that respect.
Hmm.
And I guess, there's been, prayer's been a huge portion of my life. That has been the catalyst for change for me. And I think I realized how powerful prayer can be for the first time when I read Roger Morneau's book, A Trip into the Supernatural. That book blew my mind and just woke me up to the reality of what's actually going on in this world and what is being fought for us individually.
What was the biggest barrier to committing to a life of ministry?
The biggest barrier... Me? Mm-hmm. Myself?
Mm-hmm.
Selfishness, I guess. And I think that's probably something that I fight every day, is just not being selfish, putting God and others first. And the silly thing is, I don't know why I have to keep reminding myself of that, because every time you do live selflessly, the benefits are so much greater. The stories that you have, the emotion, the friends, the connections, just life is so much richer from being selfless rather than selfish. And I don't know why I have to keep reminding ourselves. I guess it's just a natural precept of being humans. We're idiots. But yeah.
Maybe just New Zealanders.
All right.
Who in the Bible do you relate to the most and why?
You know what? Probably David. Because God gave him the opportunity to have everything, and he did. And I feel like I've had the same thing. My life has had the opportunity to be just truly gifted. But through selfishness, I've taken my Bathsheba's in my life and just made an absolute muck of it so many times. But I feel like my greatest gift has always been my ability to be transparent and honest and do that with not only God but others as well. And, I think some people find that confronting, but I know most people have told me that they love that about me. They know exactly where they stand all the time. There's no grey areas. It's all black and white. I want people to know everything about me so that they can make an honest decision whether they like me or not. And ultimately, it doesn't really matter to me. I take my, I take my comeuppance from God. But, David, I guess.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Do you have a favourite book or resource that you would recommend?
Book or resource? Is it obvious to say the Bible?
Hmm.
Honestly, I feel ashamed to say this. I used to read a lot, so much when I was younger. I don't anymore. I wish I did. I've got so many started and unfinished books at home, it's not funny. But, you know, I think any daily devotional, particularly if you're not a reader, because often it's just a short passage with tie-ins to the Bible that draws you in and starts your day right and finishes your day right. But I think outside of that, anything on prayer, and as I said, Roger Morneau's books on prayer and stuff are fantastic, because prayer is communicating with God, and you cannot go wrong with that.
What spiritual leader or mentor has had the greatest influence on your life?
Spiritual leader or mentor? There's a couple. Can I share you a quick story about one of them?
Yep.
It's funny, actually, because, you know, when my marriage was going pear-shaped, this guy's quite a few years younger than me, but Blake Penland, if you know him, you know Blake. He was teaching me guitar at the time, and you know Blake's story. It's pretty wild, and it's been in the same time that I've been here. His life has gone from what it was, and that's Blake's story. I'll let him tell that, to what it is now, which is awesome.
We've got a podcast with him on.
Okay, yeah. Awesome. Yeah, so he's come from that to that, and in this time of horrendousness in my marriage, he was teaching me guitar, and I'm sharing with him and praying with him, trying to sort of get some head around where my marriage is going and why, and sort it out. And he brings me over this DVD one day of David Asherick, and he says, it's called Growing Your Marriage God's Way. It's from a men's weekend. And he slaps it on my chest, and he says, promise me you'll watch this. And I said, yeah, I'll watch it. And if I make a promise, I stick to it. Anyways, I think probably a couple of months later, after he's asked me a few times and I've said no, I have every intention of watching it. I just hadn't got around to it yet. He picks it up off my hallway table one day, and he says, have you watched this? And I said, no, I haven't yet. I will, though. And he puts it on my chest again, and he pokes me in the chest hard, and he goes, you promised me you'd watch this. Now watch it. And I went, okay. And so that next morning after work, I got into bed with my laptop, and I plugged it in. And I started watching David Asherick, first time I've ever watched him. And at the stage, he's got sort of baggy suit and glasses and combed over hair. And I was really judgmental, and I thought, this guy's a dick. And I guess in my spiritual state at the time too, I was like, I don't want to watch this. And so I went to turn it off, and the Holy Spirit's in my ear again. He says, you promised Blake you'd watch this, now watch it. And I was like, oh. So I got into it, and a few minutes in, I was thinking, this guy's rubbish, I don't want to be watching this. And I was sort of arguing with what he was saying on screen to a few things, because it was, you know, jabbing me pretty hard. And, you know, if your marriage is failing and you call yourself a Christian, it's no less than 85% your fault or something. And I'm going, hang on, mate, my wife, this, and this. And several times the Holy Spirit said, keep watching it. And by the end of it, I was heavily convicted that, as, you know, the supposed spiritual head of my household, I was being an idiot. And so that was the turning point for me in my marriage. And yeah, so funnily enough, this guy that I actually wrote David Asher a letter one night when he was here at college, and I told him exactly what I thought in those moments. I thought he was a dick and all these things, which is pretty heavy. But at that point, he'd come to be one of my favorite ministers to listen to. And I'm really thankful for his message, because it was the catalyst to the beginning of changing my marriage. But I think in the immediacy, our current minister at Avondale College Church, Nimrod Moa, he is one of the most humble and relevant leaders in our church right now. The guy is an amazing spirit-filled leader, and I love him to bits, and I love what he's doing for God.
So Blake, David Asherick, Nimrod now.
Yep.
Sweet. What's the best advice you've ever received?
I just had a moment, yeah, that I can't share. I just had a moment after my wedding that my mum whispered in my ear. It was the weirdest thing I've ever heard, and I can't share that. Everybody's really curious.
Outside of that,
the best advice that I've ever received, I don't know. I in fear of sounding cliche, and I've probably heard this from a lot of people, a lot of ministers, every minister and every friend that I've ever known that loved Jesus over the years is just stick with Jesus. Hmm. You know, that might sound really meh and simple, but it's also one of the best and most powerful things you can do with your life, stick with Jesus.
Hmm. If you were made a conference president tomorrow, what would you do to help finish the work?
Sorry?
If you were made a conference president tomorrow, what would you do to help finish the work?
Please don't ever do that to me.
I can assure you it'll never happen.
It'll never happen, yeah, I know.
But if you just imagine that it might.
What would I do to finish the work?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow. You're next.
That's it. That's the last one.
Okay. Finish the work. You know what? I don't think that I have any, or any of us have any earthly wisdom to be able to be useful in that respect. We just need to be 100% open to leading to the Holy Spirit and whatever He says and do.
Hmm.
Yeah. Outside of that, I think you're probably wasting your time.
Thanks for your time. We'll put some links to Growing Your Marriage God's Way.
Yeah.
We'll put a big link to Avondale Theology Course.
Yep.
And yep. We'll find a photo of you to put on the website next to this podcast.
All right.
But thanks for your time. Thanks for sharing with us. And thanks for being real and being led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Blessings. Thanks, man.
Go Ye, a strategic board game that's more Adventist than Doug Batchelor eating haystacks on Sabbath. In Go Ye, players spread the gospel by investing in spiritual gifts, mission trips, and church organizational growth, while planting churches across a custom world map of 58 conferences and 10 divisions. The goal is to have the most TMI before the second coming, but will the GC president, the missionary, or the adventrepreneur get the biggest crown? Go Ye to aofire.org to register your interest.